Hebrews, please, in chapter 4. Lord willing, I want to finish with this message here this morning on entering into rest. We're going to read verse 11 for our text, and we'll share some verses from chapter 3 and others from chapter 4. So keep your Bibles open, and want to just share some final thoughts here this morning about entering into rest. The church is going somewhere. Amen. And I pray, you know, if you're part of the church, sometimes if we're not careful, we get in this rut where we're not going anywhere. But we've got to know that we're going somewhere. Really or not, you know, it's and you really don't control the destiny. It's like being on an airplane and you can sit on it, you can get up, move around, you've got freedom to go here and kind of go there and do certain things, but you're not piloting the ship. And you're not going to determine where it's landed. And you're not going to determine. And I'm telling you, you're not piloting this ship. I'm not. It's going somewhere. But I know one thing. I want to be in the right ship. Amen. I want to land at the right place. Glory to God. And I want to enter into that place. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, the specific rest, into that rest that he mentions. He said, "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word? Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to share with you today about again entering into rest. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. He tells us here that talks about entering into rest, and we've shared various things about it, but this idea of letting us labor, let us endeavor, let us be diligent is the idea of the word. Let us be active about this. I will tell you there's some things that you can neglect and later on fix them, it's going to be all right. But I will tell you, you know, there's sometimes there's things that we get so busy we just can't get to, and we just have to prioritize things in our life and take care of what we can and let some things go by. But there's one thing you can't afford to neglect, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's one thing you can't afford to let go, because if you do, you're going to lose out big time. You're going to really be in a heap of trouble. And we've got to pay attention. That's the idea. We're entering into rest. We want to enter into that place. We want to have a, we can enjoy our Sabbath. We want to get to that eternal destiny of heaven and being with God. But more than the place, he doesn't talk so much about a place as much as he does a condition. Entering into a condition, a place of rest, where that we come to and arrive at a state where we can know that our work has been completed and our work has been good. We've accomplished something for the glory of God. We did a good work and we finished the thing that God has led us to do. And there we're ready to now embark on a new adventure, if you will. We're ready to start a new age with Jesus Christ and enter into that glorious time of millennial reign upon this earth. So that's where we're headed for. We're not going to stumble into heaven. We're not going to accidentally arrive there. We're not going to get there just by the skin of our teeth. We're not going to get there without having done anything, and it's not going to be because we just one time confessed Him, or we were baptized in water, or faithful to church. We're going to get there because we've labored to enter into that rest. So what does that mean and entail for us? And I've shared with you two things. Quickly note them again as we begin this message this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The first thing we talked about is that we must guard our hearts. And word "take heed" there means to perceive. It means to look at something and to understand and to see what's really there. And that you and I, there's one thing we must not do. We must never lie. We must never be dishonest with ourselves. If we're failing, we better just fess up, as the old writer used to say, you know. Let's just fess up about it and confess it and just get it straight and fix it.
fix it. Because that's one thing we can't afford to toy around with is the condition of our heart. We got to guard that thing. We want to make sure that there doesn't get in us a heart that wants to depart from the living God. A heart of unbelief that turns to dead things over the living thing. That turns to ceremony over the presence of the Spirit of God. We don't want that. We want the living God in our midst. We're not interested. Israel turned from the God manifest on the mountain to God's reminiscent of Egypt, golden calves and things that could do nothing for you, that were of no value. And how quick is the church to turn from the presence of God to programs, to turn from the power of the Holy Ghost to the power of personality. We don't want that. We want to take heed that we trust God's methods. We trust God's ways. We trust God to be among us. And we don't want any heart in us that fails to rely on who God is. And then he says that you and I should also exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I shared with you about how we could be deceived by sin. But I wanted to just focus just real quickly here this morning on that word hardened. Exhort one another daily. Call each other near. Challenge one another. Provoke one another. Encourage one another. By your life, by your words, by your deeds, by your record, by your faithfulness and encourage one another to follow this thing through. Let's stay together. Let's be united. Let's fight against the enemy. Let's stand by shoulder to shoulder together, and let's pray. Let's seek God. Let's draw near to our God. And he said to do this, so unless you be hardened. You see what the devil wants to do and what sin will do. When you harden something, you callous it over. And when you put a callous on it, you desensitize it. And that's what sin does. That's how it comes. It comes through a back door. And the way it gets you is it has to first of all desensitize you. It has to get it so that sin doesn't shock you. Sin is not abrasive to you. Sin is not an affront to your life. And you become calloused and hardened towards it. I'm going to tell you, there's something you and I have got to do. And we've got to keep a tender heart. We've got to keep an innocent heart. We've got to keep hearts that are pure. We've got to make sure that church, even sometimes when we watch the news, that we don't fill our minds with so much of the bad that's going on that we become desensitized toward it. It's hard in a world where sin is wicked everywhere and it's full and it's just replete the whole nation. It seems like you can't go anywhere, and it's so difficult to keep from being desensitized. And that's how sometimes people sit in churches and they sit around it and there's sin in the pews, and then just after a while they get used to it, and they get used to people living that way, and then they begin to think, well, really it's not that bad. Maybe it's not that wrong. You know what? If you're not careful, our world is right now trying to desensitize us towards awful sins like homosexuality and abortion. Even recently, Planned Parenthood, they're trying now, they have a letter, and they've done this before, and they present a letter to their clients with pastors who have signed it, telling them that abortion is not in conflict with the will of God, and trying to give some kind of religious legitimacy to their program. It's amazing why that they have to have the church to sanction what they do, because it recognizes this: although they're wrong and those pastors are stupid and don't even know God, to suggest that abortion could be right. But one thing it says that Planned Parenthood and recognize it, that the church is the moral leader of the world, and that they have to look somewhere to get a sanction on what they're doing and to look for an approval of their activity. And I say that you and I must guard that we remain sensitive to the things that are around us, so that we respond properly to them, so that we respond with the right feeling. I don't want something that is sharp that should make me feel pain. I don't want to be numb to that. Something that should make me feel joyful, I don't want it to make me feel sad. Something that should make me feel sad, I don't want it to make me feel happy, or that I have no feeling or expression at all towards it. I don't want my feelings mixed up. I don't want my feelings to be gone. I want to be sensitive. I want to be shocked at sin. And I want you to know that that sin will harden you. It will harden, it will desensitize you so that you're not shocked by its presence. Now notice, please, if you will. Now today in verse 14, he gives us a third thing. So one, we guard our heart. Two, we exhort one another. And three, he tells us we must hold. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Yeah. Here he talks about holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I want to explain a couple of words that are used here because to get the significance of what he is saying. Particularly, I want to start with that word confidence, if you will. That word confidence, the Apostle Paul, I believe if he wrote Hebrews, whatever, that he's used it twice, two other times in this epistle. It was used twice by Paul in, I believe, 2 Corinthians, and it's used two other times in Hebrews. I'd like to note them, if you would. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, please, and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Talking about Jesus Christ, whom God has made the heir of all things and by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The word person there is the same word that's translated confidence over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. And here, let's just note that and I'll come back to it. The second occasion is a very familiar verse found in Hebrews 11, please, and verse 1. You could all quote it, I'm sure. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word there, substance, is the same word as confident, confidence, and the same word as person. All of those in the Greek were this Greek word hypostasis, and it's this, the idea of that word is that something that is of substance, it literally means a placing under or a foundation. That which is gives something that is concrete, something that is sure. So when we talk about Jesus being the express image of the substance of the person of God, it's the idea that Jesus is very God. He's the express image. Whatever God is, Jesus is. Whatever God the Father is of His very substance, that the very substance of God is the very same thing that's in Jesus Christ. He's the very express image of all that is in God. There is nothing lacking in the deity of Christ. He's not part God. He's not sometimes God. He's not a piece of God. I'm telling you, whatever God is, Jesus is fully that. He is completely and entirely. So we're talking about something here that's real. We're talking about something that is the very foundation, the very substance of something. We talk about faith being the substance of things hoped for, that it's the idea again of something that's firm and concrete, and so that faith is the very concrete assurance of something that is hoped for, so that when we have something, we haven't received it yet. It's a hope. It's yet future. We're waiting to receive it. Faith is the very sense of the calm, firm, solid certainty, the solid assurance that I'm going to receive that hope. I know that hope is mine because faith is that firm, solid assurance. And Jesus is the very substance, the very express image of the very substance and the very concreteness, if you will, of God. Now when we apply that to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, he says that you and I are to hold fast. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. So when we talk about our confidence, what is this business of our confidence refers to in this passage? The idea of our experience that we have in God. This foundation that we have in Him. Who we are in Him. Our very being, our very person. What it is that you and I have in Jesus Christ. In other words, Christianity is something that's real. It's something tangible. people. It's not just a religion. It's not just adopting a different lifestyle. It's not just following a different pattern. When I got saved, something real happened in me. I got an experience that was tangible. I can testify about it. I can tell you, I'm not the same man that I was. Something different has happened in me. Something real and tangible. Something of substance. Something concrete. Something firm. Something that assures me has taken place in our life. How many Christians lose their assurance because they lose their experience? They lose their assurance because they lose what they had in the beginning. And he doesn't just talk about that, but he says the beginning of our confidence. Yeah. Hold fast the beginning of our confidence. What does that mean? In other words, it's like this. When you got saved, I'm telling you, you were never happier than the day that God saved you. You never felt better than the day that God saved you. And I mean, what a turnaround. What a deliverance. What a liberty. What an experience that was real. Oh, you said, Brother Woods, I didn't have that. Well, then you might not have much to hold on to. But I'm going to tell you something. The beginning of our confidence. What God did for us in the beginning. How that God changed us. How that God transformed us. All the feeling that that brought. All of the faith it produced. All of the reality. All of the witness that it produced in us. The joy. The peace. Everything that it brought into our life. That's what we want to hold to. That's what we can never let go. We come to sometimes times in our life where a doctrine is questioned. And we're not sure if we can explain it to somebody. We're not sure how to answer one of the critics. We're not sure how to answer one of the doubters and the skeptics. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to question if what you've got is right. But this is where you've got to know. As the songwriter said, I know what I got it because I felt it when I got it. I know what I've got because I felt it when I got it. I know where I was. I know who I was. And I know who I am today. And I know what Jesus has done in my life. If you're beginning to slide away from the reality, sometimes the answer is so simple. I liked what Pastor Powers said after, I think, a sermon he preached, and after the service, a particular woman was just raking him over the coals about this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And just kept raking him over about it not being real and this and that. And when she finally got quiet, and as he said, shut up, he said, you got one problem. I got it. You know, and it gives illustration, and it's simply that way. It's like you coming along to me and trying to convince me that cheeseburgers aren't real. You got a big problem. I've already had several. And they're mighty fine. And you're not going to convince me otherwise. Now, you might come with scientific arguments. You might try to tell me it was just something that was my imagination. You might even try to tell me they're of the devil. You might try to bring some ancient thing out of history. But I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing that I'm not going to forget. And that's the time I sat at that table and I took a bite of that cheeseburger. And it was the most pleasant thing. It was the most satisfying thing. I never got sick after I ate it. It was a very good thing, and so much so that I wanted another. And I went back for another. And ever so often, I just got to have one. And when I go to Mexico and I'm eating tacos all week, I get back to America, the first thing I want is a big old cheeseburger. I just got to have me one of those things. But what's your point, Brother Woods? Like someone comes along and tries to tell you that's what they were doing here. Hey, this Jesus, he's not really the one. He's not, hey, wait a minute. I know you might convince me this. You might have this argument, that argument. But I know something. I know where I was. I know when a hand reached down. I know when God lifted me out. I know when my sins were washed away. I know when he filled me with the Holy Ghost. It was real. It was substantive. It was something you could get a hold of. And I'm going to hold that.
Amen.
I'm going to challenge you something this morning. There's a danger in our day because it doesn't seem like, quite frankly, it takes too much to be a Christian these days. And I challenge all of us. Don't you ever be content to just come and fit in. See, if we're not careful, we can go out there and we can reach someone from that world and they've got a religious background. And so they begin to come to church. And although they've got a religious background, they've really never been saved. But they come and they enjoy our singing. They enjoy our fellowship. Hey, we're a fun-loving folk. Well, let's just think, are you or are you not? We're decent folks to be around. We're not ugly. We're not mean. Man, you can have a good time being around folks in this church. We're peaceable, you know. We're folks that we're happy and thankful. And man, you can have a good time with these folks. And man, they're happy when they sing, love their singing. And the preaching is exciting, except when it gets down to the nitty-gritty sometimes and then starts digging inside. That can be a problem. But you know what? If you're not careful, you can come and just begin to think, well, I go to church on a Sunday morning and I've done my duty. I maybe put something in the offering plate. And hey, I put forth my best. I fellowship with the saints of God. I talk their language for a day. I sing the songs of God. And if you're not careful, that's all you've got. Is you've got just a practice. You've got where you come and you depend, but there's no real relation. In other words, there was no substance. There was no experience. There was no confidence. And it really comes down to it. If your Christianity got caught on the line, you'd go the way of the world. You'd back up because there's nothing there that you have. You can be easily turned astray. You can be easily led into false doctrine. Why? Because you don't have an experience that's concrete. You don't have something that transforms you. You don't have a day you can point to in your life where God made you a new creature, where God turned you around from a life of sin and put you in the life of righteousness. You can never express the reality of the day the Holy Ghost came down and filled up your vessel and you spoke in tongues and the Spirit gives it utterance. You know you never made it up. You know it didn't come from the devil. Nobody taught you how to do it. It was just your arms towards God. Your heart opened up and God filled you and you spoke in tongues and the Spirit gives utterance. You're not careful. Some cat out there can give you an argument against the Holy Ghost that might defeat you, that might cause you to. And I tell you, there's got to be something behind our doctrine. There's got to be something behind what we preach. There's got to be something behind what we teach. That's why if all we do is teach about the Holy Ghost, but nobody ever gets it, then I'm telling you, then there's no substance. There's no real confidence. That's why if we only preach about healing, but nobody ever gets healed, we lose our confidence because it's not something real. But I can tell you He healed me. I can tell you He saved me. I can tell you He sanctified me. I can tell you He filled me with the Holy Ghost. I've got a substantive experience. It's substantial. It's real. It's the foundation of my life. And I don't ever want to lose the reality of that experience. I don't mean just keeping a memory alive. I want to know He still saved me today. I want to be filled again and again with the Holy Ghost. Woo, hallelujah. I want camp meeting to come again and again. I want the power of the Spirit. I was elated to hear this morning, Brother Angel gave us a little report of the trip to Africa. And Brother Victor, his wife, she really didn't know much about this thing. He married her. She got saved and married her. She didn't really know much about it. She was raised, obviously, in Catholicism. But he told us this morning that I think it was Saturday night in the meeting. She got filled with the Holy Ghost. It was a girl out of Catholicism, a family. We just heard about while they were down there that Tuesday got saved, was in church Wednesday, got their idols off the wall, got rid of their rosaries, got rid of their crucifixes, got rid of their images of Mary, and said no longer do we confide in her, but we confide in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's a substance to that. There's something real about that. It isn't made up. I didn't imagine this thing. I didn't come along on that. Johnny come lately. I didn't just invent this idea. I know God saved me, glory to the Lamb of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes that's all I've got to cling to. Sometimes my head can swirl and spin with a debate
with arguments, searching the scriptures, working to defend, apologetics. And it's in the midst of that swirl that the enemy could come in and say, you see, you might not really have what's real, but you got a problem, devil. I remember it on that mountain in April 1975. I didn't roll across that floor under my own accord. I didn't speak in tongues because my daddy taught me to. I remember it. I know God came down and filled me up. And since then, He's done it 100 times. He's done it 1,000 times again and again and again. And I know what I feel this morning in this house. Hallelujah. That God is real. And somewhere you've just got to know that. I'm going to hold what I've got. I know He made me right and He made me real. And I want to live by that glory. Hold it. Hold it and don't let it go. And I challenge you that if you don't have it, get it. If all you can do is point to when you were baptized in water, if all you can do is point to a few little good things that happened along the way, that when you got saved out of an accident and you know that you might have even got healed, that's good. Those were signs that God was good to you. Those were signs that God was reaching out to you in His goodness to win you. But that's not salvation. You can be healed of every infirmity and not be saved. You can personally lay down wicked things and not be saved. You can quit smoking. You can quit drinking and not be saved. I'm talking about you've got to have an encounter. You've got to have a time when you met. You've got to have a time when the Holy Spirit of God came into this life and began to inhabit your temple. This is what caused us to know that we're sons of God. It's because He's given us of His Holy Spirit. And we can tell you the day the Spirit came in. And we're not just trying to relive a memory. We're not just recounting the days of old. We can testify today. I still feel Him. Woo! Hallelujah. When the word is pricked, I preached, it pricks my heart. I still feel Him. I pray and He touches me. He answers my prayer. I know what I got is real. Glory to God. I know it's real. I know it's real. I know it's real. Praise the Lord. You've got to have that. You lose, this day will devour you. It'll suck you up like a vacuum. It'll destroy you. You've got to know your experience is based on more than a head knowledge and some kind of ceremony performed in a church. You've got to be converted. Woo! Hallelujah. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let's look at that verse a moment. This is the fourth thing He tells us to do, to labor, to be diligent. And He says, therefore, let us therefore fear. Talk about that in a moment. That's the point. Let us fear. But let's get the rest of the verse. He said, lest the promise being left us. Now, that little phrase left us is a little bit of maybe a tough one. But what does it mean? That is a promise being left us of entering into His rest. How about this? A promise still remaining. That's the idea. It's left to us. Or that is, it still remains with us. It's there. It's abiding with us now. That promise that came to Israel in the wilderness is still there. We're in the New Testament time, but the promise hasn't gone. Still remains with us. There's a rest yet to come. There is a Sabbath that we are waiting for. And there's a promise of entering into the rest that God has. A Sabbath where we can finish our labor, where we can finish our course. That is yet ours. And it's still yet future. And He says this, you need to fear lest that promise that you still have, that's still real, that's still remaining with us. And if you're not careful, you come short of that thing. And it looks like that you've missed it. And it looks like that you've just turned around and you've went back the other way. No, He said, you need to fear that that doesn't happen. Now, I want to say something about this word fear. This particular word, I think, is the Greek word phobos, but where we get our word phobia.
I want you to understand that what it says is what it means. Fear.
Right.
There are words in Scripture that emphasize more the idea of reverence. But that's not this context or this word here. Sometimes, because every time we've talked about fearing God or fearing this, God says, don't fear, fear not man, but fear who can only destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And sometimes, well, that fear means reverence. And when we do that, sometimes we diminish the effect of that word. I want you to know that there is a genuine fear that you and I should have. Now let me tell you what kind of fear it's not. It's not a slavish fear. It's not a fear that makes me want to run and hide in a corner. It's not a fear that makes me want to just cower down somewhere. It's not the kind of fear that that man had who received one talent and he told his king when he had to give his reckoning. He said, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you reaped what you did not sow. Basically, I knew you were the kind of man who you got what you wanted no matter what we did. He said, therefore, I was afraid. I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the earth. And there, that you have is yours. There it is. So his fear drove him away from God. It drove him. It was a slavish kind of fear. It was a kind of fear that saw God as a tyrant, that saw God as an ogre, that saw God as oppressive, that saw God as someone that was unjust and would get what he wasn't his and would get it anyway. Didn't matter what you did. You really didn't have any part, and just a kind of fear that just drove you away from His presence. You know what? You can have a phobia of snakes that will, you see a snake and it actually just paralyzes you, that you are so fearful that in the presence of a serpent, you just become paralyzed that you are unable to take responsible action. Or you can have a healthy fear of snakes that says, I ain't taking up with that rascal, but you still maintain enough of your cognizance and enough of your mind to find you a hoe, a shotgun or something and blow that rascal's head off, or maintain enough of your sanity so that you move away with the consistency and that you're not paralyzed in fear. You're afraid. You're afraid enough you want out of the presence of that snake. You're afraid enough that you got a shotgun, you're going to blow his head off. Or if you got a hoe, you're going to chop his head off. Or if you're going to holler for somebody or something, but you not have a phobia so that you're paralyzed to the point you can't act, you can't do anything, and you're so fearful you don't even want to go outside. You know, you want to stay in your house. You don't even want to go out and hoe in the garden because you're afraid you want to see a snake. You don't even want to go out and be in the outdoors at all because I might see a snake. That's a slavish fear. It binds you in some kind of a state of mind that makes you inoperative. It makes you, and so you can't even function in life. But this kind of fear is a fear that fears something that is detrimental to you, something that can destroy you, that you want to stay away from it, to know that, hey, I don't want to get too close to the cliff because I can fall off the edge of that thing. I don't want to drive the car too fast, but because you know what? If I go too fast, I can lose control. But I don't have such a fear of losing control that it's going to keep me from driving the car.
Right, come on.
Now let's bring it down. Let us therefore fear. You see, when you have a healthy fear, a proper fear or something, it'll motivate you to action. That my fear of that snake will motivate me to find something to kill it or get out of its presence. That my fear of crashing will motivate me to pay attention to my driving. My fear of crossing the center line will keep me from texting while I drive.
Yeah.
You know, my fear of hitting someone will cause me to pay attention to what I'm doing. And that's the kind of fear we're talking about.
Yeah.
We're talking about a real fear. Because we know something. We can lose this thing. I'm telling you, not careful, you can lose your salvation.
Right.
You can come short. Woo! Ain't nothing more embarrassing than coming up short. Nothing more embarrassing to a good cook to have 10 people at a table and she serves all the food and only 9 get food and she's come up short. And nothing more discouraging than, man, You're trying to reach out there and rescue somebody and you throw the rope and the rope is 3 feet too short. I mean, it ain't nothing more discouraging than you getting ready to put your spark plug wire on and it won't reach from the coil to the spark plug. It's too short and you can stretch it. Ain't nothing more frustrating than the carpenter and he goes in there and he's cut that board 3 times and it's still too short. I'm telling you. And he goes up there and he tries to nail it, but it is just too short. I mean, he only lacks an inch. He's got the whole thing filled up, but he lacks an inch. And that much lack means it's insufficient for the task. I'm telling you, you might be like the man that Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God, but you can be an inch away. And an inch away is just as much as 1,000,000 miles away. You can be next door to the kingdom and still, but if you're outside, you're outside. If you're far away, you're far away. You can know things. You can be there. It can be real to you. You can experience, but you got to have it. You got to maintain it. You got to keep it.
So how can I say this? Because there's not sometimes much fear in our lives. How many folks ever been through a dry spell? How'd you get out of it? Did you ever have a little fear come down on you? Man, you know what? If I don't tighten up, I'm going to lose out. Man, if I don't dig in this thing, I risk going back out in that world. Have you ever tried this for a moment to imagine hell and yourself in it? I have. There's some times that I let my mind go for a moment to think. What if I was actually in hell? There's no escape. There's no second chance. There's no parole. There's no getting out on good behavior. There's no parole board. There's no somewhere even 1,000,000,000 years down the road of getting less pain. No, it's going to increase. It's not going to get brighter, it's going to get darker. It's not going to get more painless, it's going to get more painful. I'm telling you, think for a moment. And sometimes of things that we're struggling with and battling with, we can realize sometimes how insignificant they are when we compare them to our eternity. Let it go. Rip it out. Shove it aside. It ain't worth losing your soul over. I'm telling you, there's times that a fear needs to grip us. The same God that saves us will also reject us. The same God that loved us to die for us will also turn us into hell if we turn against Him. The same God that hung on that cross so that you can be delivered from all that sin is. If you reject that, if you are neglected, if you're not careful to maintain what He has given to you, I'm here to tell you that same God will bind you hand and foot and will cast you into a lake of fire where you will forever be with the tormented and ever be with the devil and his angel. The same God that died is the same God that judged. We got the same promise that Israel had and they missed it. They messed it up. And if you're not careful, you can mess it up too.
Amen, brother. Amen.
We begin to rely on our past victories. We rely on our knowledge. We rely on our past experiences. We rely on our place. Israel's coming out. What do you think, Israel? You think you're going to get to go in just because you're a descendant of Abraham? You think you're going to get to go in just because Moses got you out of Egypt? You think you're going to get to go in there simply because you've got the genetics, you've got the heritage, and God came down and spoke from the mountain, and you got this great man Moses as your leader? I'm telling you not. If you don't have a real faith in God, if you don't put your trust in God, they're going to bury your hide in that wilderness. You're going to be left there, and your children to go into that land, and you will not make it. I'm telling you, something's got to grip you like Joshua and Caleb when they come back and those 10 spies are saying, we can't do this. God's brought us out here to die. We can't take the land. Those men were so fearful of the judgment of God falling, they ripped their clothes and they tore their garments and said, no, 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 no. Let
us not do that. Paul and Barnabas, when they begin to offer up sacrifice to them, they tore their clothes and said, stop it, stop it, stop it. We're just men. We are not gods. His power has come from above. It's that of Jesus of Nazareth. There needs to be a fear in us that drives us to action, that when we fear we can lose, we must dig in and tighten up.
That's right. Amen.
If you sense you're getting slack, if you sense you're not breaking through, then you better find a place and break through. And you better have enough fear in you that'll motivate you to action and do what you need to do. Because you are not guaranteed entrance based on a confession or a water baptism or an attendance record at church or because you went to a particular church. You're only guaranteed entrance if you keep a heart of faith, if you keep a heart of trust in God, and you keep your life free from sin and iniquity. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. If you maintain confidence. The fifth thing we need. He talks about in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. It may speak here again of the rest. The rest that's really spoken of in the context is that future rest to come. You can apply it to that, but others applied to the fact that we've already entered into rest and there's another rest coming. But however you want to apply it, there is not as critical as the fact that the Bible does mention, and I preached about it, a present rest. Even the psalmist said, rest in the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he wasn't talking about I'll give it to you 10 years from now. You come to me and I'll give you the rest. You can have it. It's yours now. If you and I are going to enter into that rest, there's a rest we must possess now. I preached about it. I'm just going to restate it and move on. What is the rest that we have now? It's a rest from our labors in sin to produce a moral life apart from God. We tried to produce morality. We labored for God to accept us. We worked at this thing. We tried to do good. We tried to be the good man on the block. We tried to be a man that everybody would like and be right. But no matter how we tried, we always failed. Every time we go back and thought, this time I won't do bad. This time I won't make that mistake. We made that same mistake again. We did the same dumb thing we did the first time. And you know what? Just like the alcoholic, next time I won't beat my wife. I promise I won't do it again. And broken promise after broken promise, labor after labor, attempt after attempt to try to produce righteousness, try to produce morality. This world is laboring today trying to produce a morality that it'll never produce and it can never sustain it. If it ever gets any sense of morality, if it ever gets any sense of goodness, it's got to measure it by Jesus Christ, because there's only one life that's ever good. I don't care what you say. He's the standard of comparison. There is nobody ever walked in shoe leather that's ever done what Jesus has done, that's ever lived the life that man lived. And I'm telling you, any man that calls himself good must ultimately be compared to Jesus Christ. He's still the standard. And you can try to reproduce it. You can try to make it. You can try to concoct it. But try as you like, it will not be done. There was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was a man who had it all. He had the heritage. He knew the Jewish faith. He was brought up under the law. He was a man zealous for God. But he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, he said, I found something superior to what I had. I quit my labors and I started resting in him.
Right.
You know how much you can try as you want to do things and overcome the guilt that's in your heart? You can go to church, say, I'm going to do this. And you know that sense of having accomplished something, I did right. But ultimately you're going to fail.
You're going to get in pressure. You're going to say the wrong words. You're going to lose your cool. You're going to get ugly again. You're going to do something you shouldn't do. You're going to get put in that hot box again. And you're going to fail. And I don't care, folks. There's only one thing that takes away the guilt. There's only one thing that takes away the sin. There's only one thing that wipes away the transgression. And it's union with Jesus Christ. It's identification with Him. It's a baptism into Him that makes His purity becomes mine, because He can wash my sins away. Glory to God. And then with His presence and the power of His Spirit in me, He can enable me to live the life I need to live. He is the very grace of God unto me, so that He would teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He'll whisper in my ear. He'll direct me here. He'll direct me there. He'll make His word real to me. His influence in my life will lead me the right way. And I can say with Paul, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Woo! Hallelujah. So that I rest from my works. I quit laboring to make me right, to make me accepted to God, to make me appear holy, to make me appear righteous. And I just go and surrender to Jesus, confess my sins, confess my frailty, confess my inadequacy, confess my lack of power and capacity. And you know what happens? All of that sense of effort, it just all oozes out. And the peace of God, it just seems to come over you. Ooh, glory. Hallelujah. Because you know that now it's He that has done it. And in your life, as you go along now, you begin to work with Him. You're yoked up with Jesus. You're in His yoke, and as you're walking with Him, you find a rest in life. I was thinking in my life the other day, I said, Lord, I need a greater rest. I want a greater rest. I'm telling you, if your life is full of anxiety, there's a rest that's lacking in you. If your life is frantic and panicky, if you're fearful of this and fearful of that, I'm telling you, you're not plowing with Jesus. We got to plow with Him, Brother John. I got to preach with Him. I got to plow with Him. We got to witness with Him. We got to go out on the streets with Him. We got to go to the nursing home with Him. We got to come to the prayer meeting with Him. We got to go out to the homeless with Him. It don't matter what we do. We got to fill those totes up with Jesus. We got to send out CDs with Jesus. We got to rest in Him that He'll do the work and accomplish it. His power be real. I preach and I trust God will prick your heart and God will stir you up, because that's what He does, and it's a rest in Him.
That's right, brother. Amen. Yeah.
Sometimes I get a little surprised, and you know, it's hard not to, and I suppose all do to some extent, but I got a text a few days ago from a preacher who said, I heard that so-and-so has been telling lies on me. I just want you to know they're not true. So I texted him back. I said, sounds like you need to talk to so-and-so, because I don't know anything you're talking about.
Amen. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
But that's the point. If there's any little thing that gets fragile in our reputation, we run off to put a Band-Aid on.
Yeah, go ahead.
We're so concerned about our reputation staying intact. If Jesus would have chased after every gainsayer that cussed Him, that said bad things, that doubted Him, He'd have spent all His life trying to shore up His identity as the Messiah. Know what He did? He said, well, what are they saying about me? Well, you know what they're saying is, they're saying this, they're saying that. He wasn't worried about that crap. He said, the ones that really concerns me is you folks that live with me. What do you think about me? Woo, glory. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's good enough. That's good enough. That's all that matters. And I understand when we've got a friend that's close, there's some things, you know, we got to take care of. But that world's going to talk. Folks that don't halfway know us, let them talk. It ain't going to matter. I ain't going to run off to shore this up and shore that up. Why? Because you can be at rest in Christ if you know you please the Lord and you please
please the Lord. Go on with it, hallelujah. If you're always trying to bring up your sin, if you're always trying to bring up, well, that was yesteryear, you know. I'm so glad God forgive me this and this, but you're always bringing it up. You've not found peace. I'm telling you, when God's forgiven you, put it under the blood. It's done. It's over. Bury it. Don't talk about it. Don't tell about it. Just put it behind you and move on. Glory to God. We're not here to bring the skeletons out of the closet. We're going to bury them at Calvary. We're going to bury them at Calvary and rest in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. You got to have that kind of present confidence that you know your sins are under the blood and that Christ is going to keep you. And He is going to build this church. Well, Brother Woods, what? You think you've ever missed it? I've missed it. I've sometimes misstated it. Sometimes I've gone overzealous. But He keeps me. Right. He'll bring me there. He'll get me there by the charm. I go through valleys, but every valley's always got an entrance and an exit. Glory to the heaven. God, hallelujah. Yes, I get through dry seasons, but the rain always comes. The glory always falls. He will get me there because I intend to listen to Him. Woo! There's got to be in us a rest that is a foretaste of what's coming. If you're always questioning your salvation, if you're always doubting your experience, if the least little thing can throw you off course, if the least little argument can come along and get you all upset and out of frame of mind, I'm not sure if I'm saved, you are in trouble. And you better lock yourself away with God until you get a substance, something so real and tangible that you know what you got. And every time the devil comes around to bring you to doubt it, I'm telling you, if you got to, go take it and show it to him. And he tries to get you to prove your faith. Say, I ain't got to prove my faith. God did it. He'll do it again. He brought me out once. He'll bring me out twice. Not listening to you, devil. I'm going to sing a song and tune. I can't hear anything you got to say. I'm going to shout louder. I'm going to go to church and praise God more. And you want to try to beat me down? I'm going back to the house of God. And I'm going to lift my hands and praise. And I'm going to give thanks to the God above, because I know my goodness is not something I can produce. It's what He produces in me. And I'm going to yield it to Him. And the devil will not be the judge of my character. He will not be the one who sits on the throne on judgment day. If I stand justified in the court of God, then I am justified, no matter what men say.
Amen.
Verse 12, chapter 4. Get them in a connection. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any of you fall to the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. Man's heart. Can I tell you something? The nature of that promise is that it has been stated by God that keeps His Word.
Right. That is right.
His Word's effective because He's effective. Yeah. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's living. Whew, hallelujah. This is not just printed ink on paper. This is not just sermon material. What I'm saying to you today is not just something I'm saying. I'm telling you, I'm not preaching to you Dan Woods. This is the Word of God. It's able to transform lives. I'm telling you, it's an amazing transforming thing. You can have a man without talent, a man without ability, a man whose personality seems like the personality of a doorknob. I mean, it just goes nowhere. It's as dead as can be. And he can speak a simple word to somebody, just say something to tell about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden a life is changed and her life was transformed. It wasn't in the power of the personality of the speaker. It wasn't in the ability of how he said it or the tone with which he said it. It was in the power of the God that gave it and the God that inspired it and the God that sent it forth. It is alive because God's alive. The Word is living because He's a living God. And it's powerful. It's active. It produces a result. It gets something done. Because God, when He speaks, something's got to give.
That's right, brother. Go ahead. Amen.
I've seen folks speak and I've done it. It's been the biggest waste of breath you ever had in your life. You look at persons and they just got done 30 minutes. And they said the biggest bunch of nothing that you ever heard in your life. I see a lot of... Now, let's not go there today. Like, that was nothing. You know, sometimes politicians, they can get up there and talk, and I get amazed. Oh, this is great. They said that it was so empty and void of any soundness, right. Of any... you could tell it was nothing but rhetoric. It was jargon and right. Political talk to motivate a crowd. It shows you how whimsical and how flimsy and vacillating the crowds are. You can turn them on a dime. They'll be one day your friend. One day they'll put you in the office. The next day they'll crucify you. I mean, one day they'll sing your praises. And the next day they'll be cursing to your face. That's how that crowd moves. You can motivate them to do anything you about want them to do if you've got the right personality. But I'm telling you about a word that is going to have an effect. If Jesus said He's coming, He's coming. If Jesus said you can fall, you can fall. If Jesus said you got to believe in me, you got to believe in Him. If Jesus says if you fall on the stone, you'll be broken, and the stone falls on you, you'll be crushed. It's just that plain, church. If He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then He's the way, the truth, and the life. If He said, I'm the light of the world, He's the light of the world. That's the way it is. When God speaks, it's alive, and it's real, and it makes something move.
That's it. Amen.
Those Pharisees, how much words they wasted. And they're so amazed at Jesus because they said He doesn't speak like the Pharisees.
Right.
He cast out demons with a word.
Yes.
A word.
Yeah.
He just says, go. And they go.
Right.
He says, come out.
Yeah.
And they come out.
Right.
He says, shut up. And they shut up. I'm telling you, what a word. And then He walks out on the ship and says, be still and lay down. And the winds and the seas obey Him. With a word, with a word. That's the word. And that same word that you've heard preached in this pulpit that could have saved you Sunday after Sunday will condemn you on Judgment Day. That same word that was drawing you to an altar, that was pricking your heart, that was telling you to change. If you shut it down, it'll come down like a hammer. It'll come down like a rock. It'll break you or it'll save you.
Amen, brother. Go ahead.
But it will have its voice.
Yeah.
And it will have its effect.
Yeah.
It's quick, it's powerful, it's living, it's active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Literally two-mouthed sword. Like a river with two mouths. Flows in two directions. And it just... sword sharpened both edges so that it's not a saber. It's... That as it cuts, it's pointed on the end and it's piercing my nature. It doesn't so much chop, but a two-edged sword is used more for piercing. It doesn't just come and you take the head off a saber, it'd be better. But this sword is that which pierces, sharpened on both sides. As it does, it slices in both directions. And that word pierce literally means it cuts. Amazing to me that we want a word-centered church, but we never want to be cut.
Come on, bro. Come on, come on.
We never want life, and we never want anything to happen. We want excitement. We want a thrill. We want to be satisfied and gratified and entertained, but never cut. You got a word-centered church. You cannot have it without it piercing.
Whoo!
Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost that they were pricked in their hearts. Right. If the word never pierces, then it's not Holy Ghost inspired. I'm telling you, it's nothing but rhetoric. It's nothing but sermon material. If it's never going down and exposing you, if the pulpit that's here, if the messages on this pulpit never reveal you, if they never open you up, if they never cut down and make you feel some pain, then we are worthless. We are no good and we are of no value. I'm telling you somewhere, we've got to understand that on this road to glory, I need a word-centered life. I need to have a regard for the Word of God. Give me the Word. That's what will save me. It'll do one of two things. It'll deliver you or it'll destroy you. It'll save you or condemn you. It'll bring you to heaven or take you to hell. It'll absolutely give you life or it'll bring death to your soul.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
Woo! Hallelujah. It separates. It cleaves in two and it pierces, partitioning soul and spirit. The Word of God, when preached and properly responded to, will distinguish between what is sensual and what is spiritual. It'll distinguish between what is pure emotion and what is biblical response to the legitimate presence of God. Whew. That's why some folks can't get it. Because they can't tell what's soulical and what's spiritual. Because they don't have enough word preached like Pergamos. That they can have folks sitting in that church that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is an easy believism, which is the idea that the inside's right and the outside can do whatever it wants to do. And they can have them same folks shouting and singing songs with this crowd over here that's living right. So you get a crowd that believes real doctrine and true doctrine, and you get a crowd over here holding to a false doctrine. But to sing the same songs, they shout the same thing, they have the same Lord's Supper, they wash each other's feet, and they say, everything's hunky-dory, and everything's going along all right. And they're not preaching a word to separate out that mess. And say, wait a minute, that kind of doctrine has no place in this church. That kind of lifestyle has nothing here. And Jesus said, if you don't fight against them, I'm going to come and I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to bring a word that'll show what they are. I'm going to bring a word that'll expose it. And I think we need to ask God to do it, because the word isn't being preached many places. And I'm telling you, God's fixing to expose it. He's fixing to open it up and let it be shown for what it is. Let it be revealed by the very nature.
That's right, brother. Amen. Yeah.
I can tell the difference. Get me in a church that shouts all the time. And let me preach a little meat to them by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Wow. And see if their shout leaves them.
That's right. Come on.
Then you
That's
can tell right. they ain't got nothing yeah. but emotion.
Right. Yeah.
But if they can get as happy over that word as they can over a song, they can get as happy over that word, and it'll draw them to an altar and cause them to cry and weep and shout and run and dance, then they're real. Glory to God. Leave them alone and let them shout. They're real. But I'm telling you, if all they can have is they can only shout when they've got a kind of a fast song going, if they can only shout when they've got a good promise coming from the preacher, then I'm telling you, the faith is based in nothing but some kind of positive a relationship or positive situation. They don't have a faith that's rooted in a real experience with Jesus Christ. I want something in the Word. I want something in the Word that's real and that separates out. Is this just emotion or is it the power of the Holy Ghost that is stirring my soul and moving me on to Jesus Christ? Bear with me a little longer. You ain't got to hear me but once today. Just give me a few minutes. I'll close. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's the same idea. You'll notice the duality. A double-edged sword. Quick, powerful. Soul, spirit, joints, marrow. Thoughts, intents. There's that duality in this verse. It's going to... I don't care what it's at. You can divide this world. Everything falls into two categories. Flesh, spirit.
Right.
Wrong, yeah. Good, evil, God, the devil, light, darkness. This whole world comes down to two basic kingdoms. Everything, at some way or another, the direction it leads, wherever it heads off to, I'm going to tell you, it ultimately is going to come down to those two things. Soul, spirit, joints, marrow, thoughts. It's going to come down to that duality. That's what's in that book. It's always light and darkness. It's always good and evil. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. It's holiness and sin. Whichever way you want it to go. But that's the duality. And the Bible will separate out the real from the false. It'll separate out the true from that which is not true. It'll separate out soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. You can't move without joints. If I removed every joint from your body, you'd be a stiff. A car can't move without joints. You ever heard of ball joints? Universal joints? Take them out of your car. Take your U-joints out of your car and tell me how far you get. You ever heard of bearings? Joints put on a crankshaft and they turn. You got to have joints for movement. And the Word of God will reach down into what makes you move. It'll reach down to the very thing that gives you mobility and makes you tick. The marrow is what produces your blood. You're as good as your marrow. Your blood's as pure as what's in that bone marrow. And if that bone marrow is right, producing healthy cells, you're healthy. If that bone marrow shuts down, you're in trouble. And all kind of disease is coming your way. And the Word of God has that kind of penetrating quality. It'll reach down to the root of things. It'll get down to what makes us tick. It'll get down to the very things that give us life. It'll discover what we are. It'll discover why we're the way we are. It'll discover where we're going and why we're going there. It'll get down to what we do. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If Pentecost is right, then it's got to be justified in that book. I'm telling you, if what we do and shout and praising God is right, then it's got to be in line with that Word. If it's not, that Word will open it up. But I find out that Word is right. The Bible is right. Pentecost is real. And because the Word of God has produced it. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I close. He goes on down the latter part of the chapter. And he says, you know what? This Word of God, it's going to discover you.
Yeah.
Look, I'm telling you, you read that book, you spend any time in that Word, and you're honest with yourself, it's going to open you up.
Yes.
It's going to discern your thoughts.
Yeah.
Your intentions, your meditations. And I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a ministry that didn't produce that kind of effect upon a congregation. If the Word doesn't move us to action, if the Word never cuts us, if the Word never penetrates us, if the Word never separates out things out of our life that's carnal, then it ain't being preached under the unction of the Holy Ghost like it needs. Ooh, glory to the Lamb. Help us, Lord, here this morning. He said, for all things are naked with Him that we have to do, exposed to Him. We're going to have to deal with Him. And He says, therefore, He talks about, referring back to chapter 3 and verse 1, we need to hold fast our profession. Consider this high priest. He said, consider the high priest, chapter 3 and verse 1, and the apostle of our profession. Then He comes down here and says, let's hold fast that profession.
Yeah.
You know what, Brother John? We made a claim.
Right.
We made a statement.
Yeah.
We went down to the river one day and we got baptized.
Right.
We come out of there and we said, I'm saved.
Yeah.
Glory to God. We're saved before we went in. But we said, you know what? I want to declare to this world, God saved me. Woo, hallelujah.
Yeah.
I always make them testify before they get dunked in the water. Because if they don't, dunking in the water is going to just make them wet. I want to hear that you're already saved. And this is just going to make a testimony to it. We made a profession. That's what those folks had done. They'd come out of Judaism and declared, Jesus of Nazareth is the one. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's the chief. He's the one that was sent of God. He's the prophet Moses spoke about. Glory to God. Oh, He's the high priest. He's the one that would come and have a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And they made that profession.
profession. But you know what? Now they were changing the profession. Oh, I think about folks that come out one day and they stood for the right. They stood for the truth, Sister Gracie. And now they changed the story. They changed the profession. What's wrong? What happened? What changed about God? What's different about the Lord that saved you? I don't want to change it. He's still real. He's the same God. He saves, sanctifies, and feels and heals. He's the same God. Glory to God. And I'm going to hold fast that. But how can I do it, Brother Woods? He said for our high priest, he sits at the right hand. He was touched with the afflictions of our infirmities. And he is in all points tempted like as we are without sin. Then come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
You're going to discover something about this life. That getting saved will not deliver you from need.
Come on.
But getting saved will give you an access to a place where needs can be met.
Right.
Woo! You're going to find out that once you get saved, you're still needy. You're going to walk through life and you're laboring to enter into rest. But one day the devil's going to overwhelm you. He's going to blindside you. He's going to come from an angle you never suspected he'd come from. You're going to wake up and go to night feeling good and wake up feeling bad. What you're going to find out, one day your body don't work like it ought to work. One day you're just struggling. Your emotions feel like they're in a merry-go-round. You're going to find out your body feels like it was put on a roller coaster and sent on a 5-mile ride, and you're just up and down and you don't even know which way is up. And I'm telling you, your friend can't help you. His counsel and advice is not what you need. What you need is a throne. What you need is a sovereign. What you need is somebody who cares. What you need is somebody who knows where you're really at, someone who's been where you are. And his name is Jesus, and he sits at the right hand of God as your high priest and your intercessor. So come to his throne and find grace to help. Find mercy and grace to help. Go to God and say, I'm here and I need you today. And I'm here to tell you, that's where you can get help to rise above your storm, to rise above your difficulty, and do what is right in the sight of God. Woo! Stand to your feet this morning. Glory to God. We stay in need because we do not pray.
Right.
Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Yes. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The anxieties that overcome us, the fears that overtake us, the doubts and skepticisms that govern in our life, the struggles and calamities that wipe us out, keep us out because of one reason: we don't go to the throne of grace. You can't enter into that rest unless you live before that throne of grace, unless you recognize, I need help in this life. I'm not tough. I can't make it by myself. I am no more than a child. And just as my grandson lifts that hand up to put it in the hand of grandpa, I'm telling you, if grandpa's got him, he's all right. That dog can bark, but if grandpa's holding him, he's all right. That's the way I am. I've got to go and get a hold of that hand and say, Lord, take me up. Take me up into your arms and help me. I got to have some help. I got to have some help. Never, 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 never has he ever failed me. Not once has he let me down. Not once. Once did he give up on me. Not once did he fail to answer me. I've always found his strength sufficient. His grace is enough. It's what I need to get through and rise above and keep on laboring to enter into the rest of God. Woo! Sabbath day is coming. Sabbath day is coming. And I'm challenging this church. Let's work. Let's build the church. Let's build one another. Let's send CDs. Let's preach. Let's witness. Let's go to nursing homes. Let's knock on doors. Let's talk to our co-workers. Glory to God. Let's bear the reproach. Let's bear the shame. Let's hold fast the beginning of our confidence. Let's know, let us know what we got. Let's encourage one another so we don't get hard and desensitized. Woo!
glory. Hallelujah. If it sounds like a brother starting to get desensitized to that world, let's sharpen him a little bit. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Let's just look to what? Let's look to God. Let's be fearful that we fall. We want to make sure that our fear moves us to action to do what is right. Let's enter into the rest that He has for us now. Reliance upon Jesus. Trust in Him, Jesus. He will see us through and get us there. Let's pray. Let's pray. And let's have a life that's based in the Word of God that pricks us and trust that Word to discover us and to get what we need in our life. That book will do it, I'm telling you. Our God will produce it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Help us this morning. I'm telling you, somewhere we've got to make sure that we keep focused and stay on the course that God wants us to be on, because we've got to see this thing finished.
Amen.
Who's on board today? Raise your hand. Who's on board?
Amen.
I'm going to see it through. I'm not going to be derailed by the woods, by the grace of God. I know I've had some things pulling at me. I know I've had some heartaches. I've had some struggles. But by the grace of God, I'm going to go to God and turn them over to Him. I'm going to find the help I need in time of need. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to move with fear. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to move with fear. And I'm going to exhort one another. And I'm going to draw near and guard my heart. And I know what I got and I don't want to lose it. And I'm not going to trade it for some dead religion that's meaningless. Some worldly religion that's building on sand. And there's nothing more than a house of cards that's going to fall. I feel I could preach it all over again this morning. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Yes.
I pray to get a hold of your hearts this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Help. Help us, Lord, here today. I don't know where you're at today. If you bow your heads, please. I don't know really. I'm going to be honest with you. I see how I can examine fruit, and I'm pretty, through the Holy Ghost and by the Spirit, fairly savvy by the help of God on what fruit's genuine and what's not. But nobody knows you like Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times I've been fooled. And if you admit with me, there's been times you've been fooled. At times I thought some were right and they were wrong. Sometimes I thought some were wrong and they were right. So even though we can know them by the fruits, we're not God. And God alone knows the hearts. But this is what I'm challenging you. That if you come, I'm going to be straight this morning. I want everybody here today. I want you in this church alive, on fire for God. I mean that. I want you, everybody. I want you here on fire. But I don't want anybody to think that just because you go to church and hear Brother Woods preach and enjoy those singing, that's all you got to have. I want you to know today you've got to have something that's real. You've got to know what's going on in your life. And you've got to have something that'll drive you to dig in and work. I want you to be an active member. I want you to be on fire for God. I want you to be laboring. I want you to be a part of what's going on. I want you to be able to be in there. Not because you just want to be alone and enjoy the crowd, but because there's something in you that's real, that connects you with everybody else that's around here. There's something in you that unites us together, because it's the same Spirit. It's the same blood that's washed us. It's the same salvation. You might describe it with different language.
language, but it had the same effect. It came from the same God. I'm telling you, you might talk about how God filled with you the Holy Ghost, and you might express the experience using different language. It might have been a different venue. It might have been in a different place, but it was the same Holy Ghost. You spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, and I'm telling you right now, it filled you with power, and it had the same effect in your life of making you more powerful and stronger for God. Somewhere we must be united and become together with that same thing. I want the Word of God to separate. I want the Word of God to reveal. And I want you to have an experience that's real. I don't want you to come because your parents make you. I don't want you to come because you feel you got to go there so you won't have a bad reputation. I want you to be here because you're alive, because you love God, because you're on fire for God, and you want to do what is right.
Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Glory.